Australian Bible Church, following on now from September the 9th, 16th, 23rd, 30th. Nothing else. To whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter's response, will you also leave me? To whom should we go? There's nothing else. There's no one else. This world makes such a multitude of things out of singularity and simplicity, and when it's interested in singularity, it makes it singularly multitudinous. The so-called Big Bang, called a singularity, has pressure and time. It has measurability and logical categories which we can follow when we imagine what happened. Singularity, indeed, is but one singularity. It is God, who is singularly wise. God is very great, and sometimes people get filled with awe, which is good, but then become awfully uncomprehending. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, we read. Just think of small things then. Like a baby. I mean, after all, Einstein was a baby first. And Jesus Christ, when he became man, was a baby first. Just think of small things. Not great nations, always, just because they make such a bleating. Think of Singapore. I was just reading in the weekend magazine, The Australian, this weekend, Singapore enjoys the territorial amplitude of 500 square kilometres. That's something like 14 miles square, I think. That's about double the distance from here to the city in a square. It is said to have an average income higher than that in Australia. The writer praised greatly the leader. Without joining in that particular approach, we just notice that there is something very distinctive in something terribly small, which has an immense impact on many and in much. There is one God. That's a terribly small number. There is one salvation. There's one obliterative failure in man called sin. There's one reconstitutive blessing from the Lord, and that is called salvation. There's one methodology which is called redemption, whereby he pays for our sins so that we don't have to, which would be not only desecratory, that's done in sin already, but devastating. So devastating that Christ openly refers to the condemnation where the worm does not die. Figurative, yes, but of what? Blessing and comfort? Hardly. So we come today to our next section of this nothing else response. To whom else should we go? And today, having moved from the heading, God is absolute source and power, on to salvation is unique and necessary, we come to certainty. There is a topic I love. How I used to love solving mathematical problems, and I might put, when I was going to some geometric theorem, QED by RED. I did enjoy logic. I used to recite some of these theorems to a friend of mine who seemed to enjoy hearing them, or was it enduring? At any rate, certainty is so beautiful. There is no other assurance in this whole wide world for any man, woman, or child. You can have life insurance, and some technicality spoils it with only money anyway. You can have money and somebody thieves it or takes it as a ransom. You can have money and die tomorrow. You can build bigger and better barns and have your funeral conducted in one of them the next day. There is no assurance for man but in one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believes in me has eternal life. They shall never perish. None shall snatch them from my Father's hand. I am the door. By me who enters, Anyone who enters by me shall go in and out and have pasture, and not the other bit, has eternal life. I love eternal life. I love certainty. I'm willing to put up with all the things, uncertain weather and uncertain conditions and uncertain people. I've been betrayed by so many, I almost think I could make a large list. But I love certainty. And all that trash is something you put up like rain in your face if you're trying to sail a yacht. 1 Thessalonians says it so beautifully. 1 Thessalonians 5, so simply, verses 9 and 10. For God did not, simple negation, appoint us to wrath. If you're a Christian, learn. God did not appoint you to wrath. Wrath, if you prefer that pronunciation, to eternal anger. What did he do then? God did not appoint us, who are Christians, to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Not to try to obtain salvation. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:17, you receive the righteousness of God to your account as a gift, like an inheritance. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? The appointment of God, that's what it says. Look it up, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and never doubt again. If you're a Christian, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That is to say, whether we're past Christians or present ones, whatever our condition, that's what we are, that's where we go, that's what happens. Certainty. Christ didn't appoint men as joint saviors. I nowhere read, there is no other savior except man. It says in Isaiah 43, 10, 11, that God alone is the savior. And then about gods, it makes it perfectly clear, there is no other God. Step one, God only is the savior. Step two, and it goes further. There were no other gods before me. Forget the past. He's the one, eternal. Nor shall there be after me. Forget your Muhammads. And all the other false prophets. There are no gods after the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of Scripture, the Father of glory, the King of eternity, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom Christ has led forth. But in that one God, we remember the extreme narrowness of the limit, one, in that one God, there is utter assurance. Let's take another of my absolute favorites. I have to admit, I heard that this was the favorite of Professor John Murray, who was a distinguished theologian at Westminster when I was there. And this was one that apparently he cited. And it is a glorious piece of information. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Regarding certainty, chapter 1, verse 7. First of all, there's the reassurance about fluttery fears in the spiritually despondent heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You don't have to be afraid. I fear God only and altogether. That's why I dare not fear anyone else. That would interfere with my proper fear of God. It would qualify it. I dare not fear anybody or anything else. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be afraid that your marbles will disappear. to him for a sound mind. It may be strong, robust. It may be weak, fading, but sound. Pray for a sound mind. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was in prison. Imagine preaching from prison like this. So look, I know it looks bad. I mean, you prosperity Christians, you probably think I'm a total failure and my tithe will be absolutely ridiculous. You know, I'm not even earning. I mean, I know I'm in a compromising situation, but look, do please listen to what... Nothing like that. Paul is preaching like this from prison. What a testimony that is to all the prisoners throughout the earth, and there must be thousands of them for Christ's sake right now. We lift our hearts in prayer for them. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Now, if every church had a big sign in front of it, share with me for the sufferings of the gospel, I think the congregations would change markedly in a short time if that was applied in practice. Suffering? Share with suffering? What do you think this is to get, to make us feel comfortable and good and pleased with ourselves and to have, what's the thing you say, self-belief? That's it. Self-belief? I never learnt that self was God except for the devil. And that's with a small g. Self-belief? What? A woeful pagan witness. Believe in yourself that's born without consent and is removed with the same method. How ludicrous. Be confident that you can do what you have to because you trust in the Lord. Yes! Have Christ belief. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Believe in that power. Attribute strength, power to God. Once God has said twice, power belongs to God. Therefore seek it where it is, like water from a reservoir. Not from a dried up farm. Now, the power of God. What about God does it have to say relative to certainty? Who has saved us? When God has saved me, I don't look to anything else to do it. And when it's already done, I don't look to have it done because it's done. If I'm saved, I'm saved. You say, what? And called us with a holy calling. So, to be saved, you had to be called. Chickens come up to mummy hen. They've been called and they come. And when they're underneath the wing, the mother hen, with a little nudging peck, says, you're saved. But this mother hen is not just an ordinary hen, this is the Lord. And when he saved you, no one can snatch you out of his hand. And you will not perish. That's John 10, 27, 28, isn't it? For saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, this calling, let's have a look at it then. What does it say in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1? Not according to our works. Right. So your works are not a relevant category. The calling and salvation does not depend on your works any more than a car depends on a cylinder in an aeroplane. It has nothing to do with it. So don't talk about it or think about it in this category. Works follow as good cars give good results, but they don't create the thing. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? Yes, what was this calling coming from? Let's learn about the source of the calling, right? Verse 9. The calling was not according to our works, we've got that, yes, but what was it according to? According to his own purpose. God says that he shall purpose and who will annul it in Isaiah 14, 27. He shall purpose and who shall annul it? This is called according to his own purpose and grace. Aha! Not only is it a purpose, it is a purpose where grace smothers it like a warm breeze on a cool day. Purpose where undeserved merit is granted us and grace surrounding us keeps us, and that's according to his purpose, which, as we learn in Ephesians, also was before time was. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, tells us there's no other truth which can affirm such things as this. Yes, this purpose was given to us before time began. It depends on nothing that's going to happen. It's according to a truth and there's no other. It's according to 46:8-10 of Isaiah 46. The God who knows the end from the beginning. Time is just under his feet, the way a footstool is for us. It has nothing to do with it. It's all worked out. God is God, not man. God made things temporary and temporal as a product of him who is eternal. If he'd ever not been there and there was nothing, you and I wouldn't be here today, so forget that. Certainty. How beautiful a thing it is. We turn to the next topic under the heading Certainty is Unique, Available, and Conferred to Faith by Its Object. Its object? What's this object stuff? Its object means the one to whom it looks. The object of faith. What would you think is the object of faith? If I say to you, what is the object of faith? What would you say? You say, what do you mean? You mean, what is it all about? No, I don't. I mean, what is the thing that your faith grabs? If you have an object of saving yourself from a flood, what is the object of your confidence? The post that you've got your arm around, that's the object of your faith. The object of faith is the thing faith looks to. It's the objective thing that faith links to. Faith in general is like clouds in general. What, of dust, of sulfuric acid, or what? The object of faith is Jesus Christ. God forbid, says Paul in Galatians 6, that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, by whom, by which either is possible translation, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Accordingly, there are no other works, number 15, to save life, to save for life from judgment, to save for the whole tenure of your life, you from judgment, so that you and judgment never meet. It would be a terrible collapsing phenomenon if you did. There are no other works to save for life, for a whole life period, from judgment, but those of the Creator. He understands it all. Nobody else does. Because only God is omniscient. There's no realm, there's no region he doesn't know, beyond which he doesn't see. It's his creation. There are no other works to save life for life from judgment, but those of the Creator come as Redeemer. There's the Acme. The one who knows all about it knew what had to be done with the engines of life. He knew where the things needed a valve grind or a new, cleaner method of fuel injection. He knew it all, so he knew what had to be done, and he did it all. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Well, this is the 6th verse sentence. Makes me feel good when I write a long sentence. This sort of thing. Well, it speaks of the exceeding greatness of God's power, Ephesians 1:19, toward us who believe. You want to believe in the exceeding greatness of God's power towards you who believe. You want to believe in that. It's a fact. I mean, if you've got a balance in the bank of $6 million, well, please don't imagine it isn't there and fail to use it. You've got a balance of God's irresistible power set to your account for use according to his will. Use it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? What mighty power? Well, obviously the power of creation. It gives you all your DNA commandments, thousands of them. What else? In raising Christ from the dead. What else? Some people seem to imagine, hilarious as it is, the disciples who've given up everything, as a Christian must, for Christ. And the women who had ministered to him for years, when he was killed, didn't bother to find out where he was put. I find it difficult not to call this lunatic, but for the sake of courtesy and grace, I won't. Someone is slain in front of the mother in the front yard, and she doesn't find where his body is. Of course they knew. When they got there, all coming ready, Christ was gone. The boulder was removed. It was a well-known rich man's grave. The rich man, extremely well-known, apparently relatively newly hewn. He rises. He didn't appear to all. He just appeared to some of us, as one of the apostles explained to a Gentile audience. Why? Why didn't he have a ticker tape review? Well, they didn't have ticker tape, as we know that, but something like that. Because if he had, they would have tried to murder him again. Do not cling to me. He had not yet risen, was not yet glorified. What he did was what he said. When he told the parable of the man with unquenchable thirst in hell, crying out for a few drops, and they said to him, "Send someone back from the dead to warn him, to warn them." "No," he said, "if they don't believe Moses, they won't believe though someone rose from the dead." Can you believe this? Christ, who had been healing the dead, you know, rather conspicuous, thousands upon thousands of people with all sorts of diseases, in the most extraordinary fashion, as though power were unlimited, says he'll rise in 3 days. And does exactly what was said, and had been said for thousands of years, that God would do. And no one can produce the body. And they don't believe it when it's told. No. You say, "Oh, that's impossible. If any man came to Israel and did that, come on. Of course they would believe it." No. No. They don't feel like it. Just like Australia. Throwing away its inheritance, as John Howard indicated in The Teaching of History. Forgetting the Jewish, then transferring to the Christian testimony of the Bible. Ignoring the developments in the foundation of the country. The place from which its laws came. From which its moderation and tolerance, so you don't cut off the heads of some people who insult someone. Cutting off a head. Faith is joined to love. Do you love someone in case you cut your head off? How much more ridiculous things does this world have to tolerate? It is ridiculous to imagine you'll have faith in power if you don't trust the source of it. Therefore, we say there are no other works to save life from judgment, but also in number 16, there's no other foundation or rock for faith and eternal life. In Ephesians, we were going to look at it. He is, verse 114, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God does that. Then he prays that you might be aware of the power of God. We're looking at that. Then it says, and he has put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1:22. All things, that includes anything envisageable, imaginable, anywhere. He is Lord of all. To be head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all, in all. So there it is, there's nothing else. But there it is, what we've got. It's the only thing. Get it, and you've got it all. As in Ephesians 2, the God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, you can't be much worse than that. dead for a good reason. Made us alive together with Christ by grace, you have been saved. Literally, you are having been saved people. That is your nature. That's the nature of the Greek grammar, and that's the nature of the statement. And raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. For by grace, it says it again, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Grammatically, that means the whole thing has nothing to do with you. It's the gift, the reception. It's all dependent upon God. No contribution from you may fail. Once you're there, it's been by the infallible workings of the authority of God, who would have all to be saved, but will force nobody. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So these are the things. It's absolute salvation through one Redeemer. And the salvation is from judgment. But look how you can abuse that in Romans 10, 1 to 4. We read how to miscue on this subject. It's sad. I happen to love the nation of the Jews for a number of reasons. I know that they're the bad points. But I like the way they keep on going patiently. I know they've provoked the Lord, but I still love them for the hope. The humanitarian acts which they so often do. We're dealing with uncivilized actions against school children in buses by rockets and human bombs. I love them for the zeal in intellectual development they are showing in the midst, in a tiny little nation, talking of little things, continual assault by thousands of rockets, and people inhabiting as a religion, how many nations around them, more or less, in control. Sudan, Morocco, Libya, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, the Caucasian group of nations, going further off, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and little Israel. God said he would bring them back and sustain them through remarkable wars and what it took. He's done it. You have assurance from God. You have the works that God alone can do that he will do as the case requires, whether it be nationally, to make a point, or whether it be personally. There is no other rock, we are saying. And you'll find that in Isaiah 28, 16. There is no other rock. No other foundation. Nothing else on which to stand. When sometimes one goes down to the sea, one clambers over great, long, twisting, rocky areas on the coastline. And one looks for a lovely place to look at the best waves. And you find there's no other place, there's just one. The rest is slippery, or sometimes it's clouded by a wave. There's no other rock but that one. That's the only place you can stand on to get the job done. There's no other rock to get the job of salvation done. In Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone. Yes, he was tried all right. A precious cornerstone. Whoever believes in him will not act hastily. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, there we find this taken up. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, says Paul, and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation. Remember the topic we're at? Nothing else. We're looking at the foundation aspect of nothing else. For there is no other foundation can anyone lay. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. How many times we read of this rock? Isaiah 44. Verse 8. Do not fear. See, that's taking up that same theme. Don't fear. Nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. That's to the true God, not the God who is voided of deity, namely Jesus Christ, the full and entire representation of God and God himself. You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Like a God with little g, which the Jehovah's Witnesses create out of nothing. There's one God, says Ephesians 4:4. Is there a God besides me? I'm reading from Isaiah 44:8. It's God's question. Rhetorical, you might say. Indeed, he replies, there is no other rock. There is, let's revert to our title, nothing else. Let's revert to the scripture. There is no other rock. I know not one. I love to think of the wire-brained pedants who know more than the God who made their brains in ways they cannot understand. Consciousness still troubles the academic world. What in the world is consciousness? Where is it lodged? Consciousness is the work of the spirit given to man as he uses the equipment as a pianist. Uses the piano. You won't find the music in the piano that expresses it from the one who has the mastery of the spiritual character of the aesthetics of music. There's an instrument and there's an agent. You need both for artistic work. There is no other truth. We've been looking at that. John 14:6 already we've seen. But look at Matthew 11:27. Let's look at 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it would seem good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. The Father points him out. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. The Son points him out. And the one to whom the Son wills. That's what the Authorized Version hasn't got it right for our current period. The word is not will reveal him, but wills to reveal him. This is saying something that you don't get from the Authorized at present. The Son wills. The Son has his own heart. And wills with the Father to reveal the Father. The Son who said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often will I have gathered you together, your children, and I ring the hen, gathers her chickens and you were not willing. There's no other foundation, there's no other truth, there's no other judgment. And judgment is what they got, because they weren't willing. God didn't come into the world to judge the world, but the world through Christ might be saved. This is the condemnation, that light have come and men have preferred darkness. That's differential preference, because it goes on further in John 3 to indicate the opposite, where the people do not prefer darkness. God would have all. God receives some. And there's only one way, one truth, one opportunity. It's not that God doesn't want any particular one. He wants all. He says so in Colossians 1:19. But no violence, no beheadings as a method of faith in the rest. Are you one? Little things, just one, one at a time, just little things. I would like to finish with this from Isaiah 44. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They'll spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I'm the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's. Name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim it as I do? Who could proclaim the infinite God except Jesus Christ, the incarnation of his own expression? There is life. There is destiny. There's no other life. There's no other eternal life. There's no other redemption. There's no other escape from judgment. For those who have fled for refuge, as Hebrews tells us, there's no other place to go. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the realities of truth and judgment, and the greater realities of love and mercy and redemption. Beseech thee, help all those who hear, and help us in our own hearts to walk with thee. Help those who don't know thee to find thee, that by thy magnificent grace they may be played on like violins by an artist for Jesus' sake. Amen.